This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها المدثر قم فأنذر وربك فكبر. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. فالحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد, inshallah, my intention over the next 3 weeks, so this today and then next Tuesday and the Tuesday after that, inshallah ta'ala, is to try to go over a very important section of the Quran, a very small group of ayat that belong to Surah Al-Muddathir. So I'll be talking about from ayah number 1 all the way to ayah number 7 over the course of these 3 weeks, inshallah. And some of you saw a flyer or an advertisement for this program, and it was called The Integrity of the Message. So I want to give you a little bit of an introduction of why I chose this part of the Quran to talk to you about. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was given, you know, the same responsibility in some ways that was given to all other prophets before him, alayhi salatu wasalam, and that at the heart of that was also da'wah, right? To deliver the message of Islam. And then responsibility was then passed on from him to the rest of the ummah. So even though he was carrying that that responsibility as one individual, that burden was shifted over to the rest of us, especially in his final speech, فَلْيُبَلِّغِ الشَّاهِدِ الْغَائِبِ. The ones who are here should deliver to the ones that are not here, right? So that burden that was carried by one man is still, it's barely, we together are barely capable of carrying it, right, that he was doing by himself, alayhi salatu wasalam. So da'wah is a big subject in the Quran, calling to Allah. And there are two ends of that. There's da'wah to non-Muslims, and there's also da'wah to Muslims, right? We also need reminder for each other. That's why the Quran is a good chunk of the Quran, the majority of the Quran, the Meccan Quran, pretty much addresses non-Muslims. But the rest of the Quran, the Madani Quran, the majority audience of the Madani Quran is the Muslims themselves. So we are also, we're not just the da'i, we're also the mad'u. We're not just the ones that are calling, we're also the ones being called. We're the ones in need of that message also, right? Now, having said these basic things, what I want you to know is the early surahs are the seeds by which we understand the rest of Islam. Like, I give the example to my students that, you know, many of you go to the, maybe you guys work out or exercise or whatever, and somebody just started going to the gym today. They just had a boost of iman, and they went, and they're like, you know what, I'm going to work. And the trainer says, okay, I'm going to teach you how to do a squat or something, right? What's the most important thing when you do an exercise? Stretch, form. Right, there's some fundamentals. You got to stretch properly. You got to have the right form. If you don't have the right form, if you're bent over too much, if you have too much pressure on your knees, your legs are not in the right place, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, you can injure yourself, right? So the first thing your trainer is going to give you, the training wheels, make sure you have the proper form. Now imagine somebody who's been doing that for 10 years. Even 10 years later, do they still have to have proper form? Do they still have to stretch? Yeah, even though they're much more advanced now, they're carrying much more weight, they're doing a lot more with it. However, the fundamentals always have to be observed. And even the seasoned trainer or trainee that's been doing this for years, one day they don't think about it too much, or they're careless and they lose the fundamental form that they learned on day one 10 years ago. What happens after 10 years? They get injured, right? The fundamentals have to be refreshed, and you can't just put them in the background and say, I know, I know, I know. You have to observe them as if you just learned them today. You have to keep them alive, right? You don't just move on from them, right? The early revelations of the Quran, including Surah Al-Muddathir. Surah Al-Muddathir, according to the Mufassirun, is one of five surahs that were revealed in the beginning. So the first five surahs of the Quran, Al-Muddathir is one of them. I won't give you a long discussion about what number it is, because there's a difference. Is it number 3, number 5, number 1? Which number is it? There's all these discussions. But at least we can agree it's one of the first five, right? The fact that it's one of the first five, these early surahs, they're like the foundation of everything else. So there will be lots of new things that are going to be revealed over the years. And there's lots of teachings and wisdom and law, sharia, hikmah, all this stuff that's going to come later on. And there's going to be lots of da'wah, lots of wisdom about what, you know, how do you call people to Allah? How did the prophets call people to Allah? How did the people respond to that call? What are the challenges in doing da'wah? What are the mistakes somebody can make in doing da'wah? What are the, you know, every part. Imagine if da'wah was a book, all the chapters that would be included are going to be spread out throughout the Quran, right? But in the early surahs, Allah will give, especially Al-Muddathir, Allah gives us the summary of everything He's going to teach in the rest of the Quran when it comes to da'wah. And He does that in the first seven ayat. So if you want to know, hey, what does the Quran have to say about da'wah? I would argue before you go anywhere else, start here and then go everywhere else. Start here, because these are the fundamentals. This is going to be there all the time. And if you don't get your fundamentals right and you want to go straight to the advanced stuff, you're going to mess up somewhere. Something's going to be off, right? That's why I wanted to have us understand this. And this is not just for people who do da'wah. Like I said, all of us, in a sense, are doing da'wah and we're also receiving da'wah. Right, so it's actually important from both perspectives that we are clear about what it is that Allah Azza wa Jalla is teaching us, especially in these opening ayat of the Quran. So today, hopefully, we'll get to two ayat. Ya ayyuhal muddathir and qum fa'andir. That's it. That's all I'm going to talk to you about today. And then we'll go little by little and hopefully we can get to ayah number 7, inshallah, over the course of the next few weeks. So, let's start with the fact that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was not called Ya ayyuhal nabi. He's called Ya Ayyuhan Nabi in other surahs of the Quran. That's not what he's called here. He's called Ya Ayyuhal Muddathir. Allah begins the surah, one ayah, the opening ayah, is dedicated to calling Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now the reason you call someone is to get their attention. The reason you call someone is to get their attention. But we know Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is already paying attention. The first revelation, Allah didn't say, Ya Ayyuhan Nabi, Iqra' bismi Rabbik. He just said, Iqra' bismi Rabbik. Read, right? So this surah could have also begun, قُمْ فَأَنذِرْ بِلَا نِدَى, right? There's no need for a nida. So the first thing, the question is, nothing's extra in the Quran. So what's this doing here? Why is this important? And why not just call him prophet? Why call him Al-Muddathir? Al-Muddathir refers to someone who's covered up. Someone who's covered up. So this is not someone, I'm not covered up all the time. I came in and took my coat off. I'm not always covered up. That is a state that I'm in. Right? That's not my entire identity. That's just the state that I'm in, right? If you called him prophet, that's his title. He's always a prophet. When he's sleeping, he's a prophet. When he's awake, he's a prophet. When he's covered up, he's a prophet. When he's not covered up, he's a prophet. Alayhi salatu wasalam. But al-muddathir is a specific state, right? So even though we can learn a lot from that, one thing I want you to think about in regards to that is, let's just say you have, you're a judge, or you go to court, and you want to get the attention of the judge, right? And the judge is talking to one of the police officers or something, right? And you want to get his attention, right? You want to get his attention. And he's wearing, let's say, a blue shirt. The judge don't wear a blue shirt. They wear a black gown or whatever. He's wearing a gown. And you're like, hey, gown guy. Hey, whispers over here. You're not going to do that. What are you going to say? Excuse me, judge. Excuse me, judge. You're not going to address him by the state he's in, you're going to address him by his title. You're not just going to call him by the state. You're going to get in big trouble. You're going to get in big trouble. If you go to your manager, you need to discuss something with your manager at the office, and you notice that he fell asleep at his chair. Like he's like this. You're not going to say, hey, sleepyhead. I finished my project. You're going to say, excuse me, sir. something. You're going to call him by a formal title. But if your child falls asleep, right, what are you going to say to your child? Hey, Ashabul Kahf, what's going on? Hey, sleepyhead. Hey, hey, hibernation. Come on, get up. You're going to call him by a nickname, isn't it? And that nickname may be based on the state that they're in. The state that they're in. You understand? So what I'm trying to get at is, when you call someone by a title, it's formal. And when you call someone by the condition they're in, it's an expression of love, right? So from the very beginning, we're noticing that Allah is demonstrating a very powerful expression of love between Himself and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and He wants us to never forget how much love He has for His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam by describing Him in that state. Ya ayyuhal muddathir. So this is one of the things we learn from just this opening title. The surah before this is Al-Muzammil, many of you know. It also has to do with being covered up in a blanket. Al-Muzammil means covered up in a blanket. Al-Muddathir means covered up in a blanket. But there's a subtle difference between them. Al-Muzammil comes from Zamil or Zimil in Arabic, which is a heavy burden. And that surah is actually about a heavy burden. Inna sanulki alayka qawlan thaqila. So you're covered in a blanket that is putting a burden on you. It also means, it's another indication, that he is actually carrying a lot of stress, carrying a lot of burdens. And so he's not just burdened by the heavy blanket, he's also burdened in his life with so much responsibility, and that's why Allah calls him Al-Muzammil. But Al-Muddathir is a different word. Al-Muddathir is actually, it has to do with being covered up. And covering yourself up from outside elements. Like for example, if a sword is kept inside the scabbard, inside in the cover, and you don't take it out for a long time and it gets rusty on the inside, the metal is covered in rusty grains, that sword becomes dathir. That's what they call it, dathir. And the Arabs had different level of clothes, especially in the winter, we wear clothes in layers, right? The inner layer, if you're wearing a t-shirt or something on the inside, that's called shi'ar. Shi'ar. And the coat you're wearing, or, you know, in many cultures, people wear a blanket over them, like the Afghanis do it and Arabs do it, you know, the village cultures, mountain cultures, desert cultures, they put a big shawl over them. That's called a dithar, from the same word muddathir. So the inside clothes are shi'ar, the outside clothes are dithar. Rasulullah ﷺ, to show love for the Ansar, he said, Al-Ansaru shi'ar wa nasu dithar. That the Ansar are like the inside clothes for me. And the rest of the people are the outside clothes. Right? To show how close he is to the Ansar. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said that, right? So the point is, this word, muddathir, from dathir or dithir, has to do with someone being covered up. Al-Muzammil has to do with being under a burden. So there's a subtle difference between them. Now this is important because the image of muddathir is someone, you don't become muddathir in the summer. You only become muddathir in the winter. Nobody puts a big blanket on and goes outside in the summer like that. This is an act in the winter. And typically it gets extra cold in the winter at nighttime in the desert, right? So one would be muddathir when they did that. And then there's another level of tadathur. They come home, they close the door immediately because it's freezing cold outside. And then they come home and they wrap themselves up, they cover themselves up. Who are they covering themselves up from? From the outside elements. So to summarize all of this, even though it's a long discussion, but I'm giving you the summary version, Al-Muzammil is about the burdens on the inside. And Al-Muddathir is about the harsh conditions on the outside, right? And you're covering yourself to protect yourself from the harsh conditions of the outside, right? This is why, for example, even psychologists will tell you that if somebody's under a lot of anxiety or depression, they have a hard time getting out of bed. And they cover themselves up in a blanket. Because they have burdens on the inside, right? There's something on that anxiety is keeping them from getting out. And there's even studies on how the heavier blankets are actually, they release certain hormones and certain chemicals in our brain, and they help us calm down and help us relax. But that's more about Al-Muzammil. We're going to talk about Al-Muddathir. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, just like someone who feels the freezing cold of the outside and rushes inside, right? We don't have too much of that in Dallas, Texas, because we're not a walking city. Like one of the things I miss about, I spent a lot of time in Europe this summer, and at least you get to walk around in Europe. In Texas, where are you going to walk? On the highway? Where are you going to walk? Right? So it's not a walking place. But back when I was younger, when I used to live in New York, winters in New York, right? You're waiting for the train, you're taking the bus, you're walking. And it gets colder and colder and colder. You're covered up, but your fingers start freezing, your toes start freezing, and it's raining also. And you gotta get through it. And as soon as you get home, you want to get to somewhere warm, wash your hands with warm water, and kind of because it's such a bitter, extreme like climate that you're subjected to for a long time. This is actually analogous. It's similar to what Rasulullah ﷺ was facing on the outside. And he was being prepared for what's coming on the outside. The outside, when he deals with Meccans, it's going to feel like a freezing winter storm. That's how cold, literally cold, people are going to be towards him. And people are going to be very harsh towards him. He's not going to find any warmth from anybody. He's not going to find any comfort from anybody. And they're going to have a very aggressive outlook towards him. And the last time I was here, I talked to you about three kinds of enemies. We'll take that same, those narrations are actually from the same surah. I'll take it a step further today. I'll tell you that the Quraysh started worrying that Islam is going to spread, and especially if it spreads from someone who has credibility, it's a big problem. Rasulullah ﷺ has genetic credibility because he belongs to Banu Hashim. So he's from the elite families of Makkah, right? And he is noble lineage, so everybody respects the family. So already when people respect the family, and even if they don't know you, oh, he's from Banu Hashim, they'll listen to him more seriously. So that's already a big credibility. On top of that, his track record, his perfect track record, his character, the way he does business, how even much older people come to him to solve their problems. Like, he has character credibility. Then on top of that, the message that he's delivering is extremely powerful. Nothing I've ever heard is more credible than what's coming out of his mouth, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So when it comes to credibility, he's unbeatable. He's actually unbeatable. And this is a very dangerous problem for the people in the elites of Makkah, the elites. And so they have to come up with a plan on how to take away his credibility. So what can we tell people that will take away his credibility? There were suggestions being made. The suggestions were poet, liar, magician, right? There's multiple suggestions, or he copies from someone else, etc. There's multiple options, right? The problem was, they realized that when people come from the outside, because Makkah was a tourist place, right? Because of the Haram. So outsiders are coming in all the time. And they don't know the inside politics. If they hear the Quran, they're going to get very impressed. And they meet the Prophet ﷺ, they're going to get very impressed. So you're going to have to undo his credibility if somebody hears him. So what do we tell him? Well, somebody, just call him a poet. Just say it's a new kind of poetry. Or it's a new kind of, you know, mind reading. You know, it's just, you know, those jinn callers. That's what he is, et cetera, et cetera. The problem is, if I want to get like, hey, I heard Muhammad, I'm new, I heard Muhammad, they don't say sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they don't know who he is yet. I want to know what he's about. Let me ask some of the elders. Let me ask some of the big shots in the city. One of them says he's a poet. The other one says he's a liar. The other one says he's a magician. The other one says he's insane. If they're going to give contradictory statements, right, then what's going to happen to their credibility? The same thing that's happened to Israel in the last years. Right? Contradictory reports, lies, they're contradicting themselves, openly contradicting themselves, and they're getting exposed, and everybody knows what it's, the propaganda fails. So the only way to maintain, to truly have an effect on the growth of Islam before it gets too big and becomes too big of a problem, is we have to have one unified statement. And doesn't matter who you ask somebody in the Senate, you ask somebody in Congress, you ask low level, high level, everyone has the same answer. If everybody has the same answer, then people are going to think, oh, well, if everybody's saying that, that's got to be true, right? That's going to have credibility. So in the riwayat about this surah, أجمعوا على قول واحد, they got together and they had to discuss which of these allegations are we going to stick with. So they tried. What if we say poetry? And Walid ibn Mughira says, no, I know the best poets. Anybody who knows poetry is going to know this is better than that. This is not going to work. Liar? No, anybody who knows Muhammad knows he's not a liar. He's got a track record of never lying ever. We call him a sadiq, for God's sake. Right? That's not going to work. Insane? The things he's saying are too logical and too reasonable for you to call him insane. It would be insane to call him insane. That's not going to stick. Now, they tried these already, some of these, but now the problem has escalated, so they have to retire some of these propagandas and stick to the final version. So the final version they agreed on is magician, sahir. And the reason they stuck with sahir is because what is magic? It's something scary. It has power over you. Well, the Quran, does it have power over you? Yeah. And the magician can be someone whose behavior cannot be explained away, like he's doing something that you couldn't do it, right? They're doing something that you can't reproduce. And the Quran is where nobody can produce something like that, so it's supernatural. So that also fits. And magicians, we don't know where they're getting their tricks from. Well, we don't know where the Quran's coming from, so we can superimpose that allegation. So let's stick with magician. Now the thing is, they held this secret meeting, they agreed on magician, but they didn't just agree. When people in that kind of level of power and money, when they agree on something, they don't just keep it to themselves. They say, now, it's not just us that's going to say magician. I want every man, woman, and child in Makkah, the moment they hear Muhammad, what word should come out of their mouth? Magician. I want to spread this. I want to put meta tags on this. I want to create a hashtag out of this. I want to put, you know, SEO promotions behind this. I want everybody to hear. The branding should be Muhammad Magician, Muhammad Magician. And that should flood the entire city of Mecca. This should completely flood it. So it's not like when the Prophet ﷺ is talking to Abu Jahl or Abu Lahab or Walid, or then he hears magician. He's going to hear that allegation from everybody, everybody. Now Rasulullah ﷺ is one man. He's been given a responsibility to give this message. He goes out there, oh, here's the magician, 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 magician. And there's a whole mob of people drowning out what he's trying to say. He's trying to give people Quran, and they're constantly bombarding him with this overwhelming attack on the integrity of his message, right? It's like someone walking out of their house and they get hit with a blizzard. And everybody's just attacking, attacking, attacking. And you just come home exhausted and you just want to cover yourself up. You understand where I'm going with this? So when Allah said to Rasulullah, Ya ayyuhal muddathir, it's almost as if Allah is saying, I understand why you're covered up. I know that was harsh. I know that was relentless. I know that came from all sides. Doesn't matter which way you turned, the storm was there. Doesn't matter which way you turned, the blizzard was harsh. And it was hitting you from ways you couldn't imagine. It's constant, 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 and relentless. Overwhelming. There's so many and you're only one. But I need you to take that blanket off. Qum, get up. Ya ayyuhal muddathir, qum, rise up. What a powerful thing to say. It's as if, you know, he's being bullied. He's being overwhelmed. He's being attacked. He's being, you know, like buried under negativity. And in the middle of all of that, Allah Azza wa Jalla tells him, rise up, stand. Stand. You know, this is a powerful message to describe the nature of the Quran and the believer in the Quran. Also, the first true believer of the Quran is the Messenger of Allah Himself, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. We live in a time where, you know, the moment you feel anxiety, you want to hide away. You want to run to find some kind of support. I want to just put myself in a corner and not subject myself to a harsh reality. Or I don't want to confront a bad situation. I'd rather hide myself away. This religion began by someone confronting the harshest environment. That's how it began. So one of the first lessons you and I learn is that if the first takeaway in da'wah and in being a recipient of the message of this religion is that we're not afraid of harsh realities. And we're not afraid of harsh words. And we're not going to be overwhelmed or buried by them. They may take a toll on us and we might have to cover ourselves up, but you can't stay there. You got to get warm and get back out there. You got to get up again. You have to have grit. You have to have toughness. You can't just say, oh, these people, like, you know, for example, you know, somebody comes to masjid, they have an argument with somebody, somebody said something mean to them, they left. I'm never going back to the masjid again. Those people, I'd rather live in peace by myself. I'm much happier with my TV and my PlayStation 5, I don't need to go back out there again. You know? Then you don't have the toughness or the grit to face a harsh reality. Sometimes harshness comes from non-Muslims. Other times harshness comes from Muslims. Rasulullah ﷺ faced harshness from non-Muslims in Mecca. He faced harshness for some quote-unquote Muslims in Medina. That happened, right? So that's a reality he had to deal with. Before I go on, another very important consideration. The surah before this one is about ibadah, the ultimate ibadah, standing in the middle of the night praying tahajjud. The best form of worship to Allah is prayer. And the best time of that prayer is tahajjud. So the best of the best act to get close to Allah is in the previous surah. And it began, Ya ayyuhal muzzammil, qum. And this surah begins, Ya ayyuhal muddathir, qum. Why is that important? Because of the many things you can learn from it, one of the most important things you can learn from it is that just like standing up in front of Allah, when you stand up in front of Allah, then you are doing an act of ibadah. Just like that, when you're standing up to people by and standing by the message of Allah, you're also doing an act of ibadah. One of those acts of ibadah, you're facing Allah, the prayer. The other act of ibadah, you are facing the people. But it's still ibadah. It's still ibadah. Now let's compare prayer and da'wah, because Allah has made a comparison now between salah and da'wah by putting these surahs together and even using the same language, qum and qum. In prayer, what will mess up your prayer? The first thing that will mess up your prayer is intentions, isn't it? Your intentions got to be clear. You're only doing it for who? If you're doing it for Allah. If you want to just recite a little extra fancier because you realize somebody's in the back is going to be like, wow, this kid, his tajweed, Well, then your intentions are messed up. That's not ibadah anymore. You put on a show. You put on a show. Well, if that's the rule for salah, that's also got to be the rule for da'wah. I can't do da'wah and say, oh, this one's going to find this impressive. I can't be thinking about people and what they'll like or impress someone. The act of da'wah is not the act of impressing someone. I don't need to say, oh, I should wear this color shirt, or I should do this, or I should make this joke. They're really going to, oh, they're going to love that. Or let me find out what's trending on the algorithm right now, and I'll talk about that because more people will like it. Do you look at what's trending what are people's favorite surahs in this place? I'll recite that surah, then they'll like me more if I lead the prayer. You can't do that. That's not how that works. Because once you stand, you say, Allahu Akbar, there's nobody left. It's just you and Allah. It's just you and Allah, right? That's the same thing that's supposed to happen with da'wah. Same exact thing. You know what's interesting? Before you make salah, what do you have to have? What are some conditions? Other than intention, obvious. Can you call them out? It's okay, don't be ashamed. You need to be pure. Your clothes also need to be clean. Okay. You'll find here, وَثِيَابَكَ فَطَهِّرْ وَالرُّجْزَ فَهَجُرْ. The things we do for salah, Allah is now going to mention them in da'wah. That's amazing. And how does salah begin? Allahu Akbar. وَرَبَّكَ فَكَبِّرْ. The things you associate with salah, Allah is now associating them with da'wah. Isn't that incredible? This is the first lesson about da'wah. Da'wah is an act of worship, and to understand where I stand in da'wah, I have to compare my da'wah to my salah. That's the key to this whole thing. That's the key to this whole thing. Now, salah is you reminding yourself. Salah is you reminding yourself. And da'wah is you reminding someone else. Now, when we pray in jama'ah, when Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam prays, then Allah says in Surah Al-Qiyamah, Surah Al-Muzammil says, وَطَائِفَةٌ مِّنَ الَّذِينَ مَعَكَ. There are people praying with you. He mentions people praying with him. He's reciting Qur'an. He's reciting Fatiha. He's reciting Muzammil. He's reciting Qur'an. He's reminding who? Himself. But automatically, who else is being reminded? Everybody listening behind him. They're being reminded too, right? So he's doing it, but naturally, they're listening to him and they're being reminded. But he's not concerned about how they feel. He's only concerned about what he feels. Okay, so when I'm giving da'wah, who am I reminding? Myself. And then naturally, who else gets reminded? Anybody who hears it. But my concern is not my impact on them. My primary concern is my impact on myself. I'm unconcerned with the people praying behind me. I don't read, some ayah of the Quran and it brought me to tears, and then I stop and I say, by the way, guys, did you cry with that one too? That was pretty good. Okay. You're doing good. Okay. Allahu Akbar. Like, you don't do that. You don't do that. You become unconcerned because you believe what effect that salah will have. Because there could be somebody praying behind you and they are crying. And there's somebody next to them praying behind you, and they're like, oh, this is what ruku is taking forever. And they're right next to each other. They're hearing the same Quran. They have a different reaction to the same prayer. Different reaction to the same prayer. Is that exactly what happens in da'wah also? You could give the same message, and somebody will hear that message, and it changed their life completely. And somebody else hears that message and says, eh. Who cares? Somebody else says, I don't want to hear it. Oh, can I go now? Same exact thing. This is the power of Ya Ayyuhal Muddathir Qum. Just some glimpses of that that I want you to become mindful of. Then we come to this other piece of the puzzle. I keep calling it da'wah. Rasulullah was not told, Qum fad'u. Allah didn't say, rise up and invite people to Allah. He didn't say that. He said, rise up and warn. Rise up and warn. Okay, so let's put the painting together. There are people that are threatening him, attacking him, humiliating him. It feels like a storm. Thus he's covered up. Now Allah says, doesn't matter how bad the storm is, take that blanket off and get out there again. And when you get out there again, instead of inviting them, what's the word Allah used? Warn. Warn. So let's analyze the word warn for a moment. Indhar. I won't go into the etymology of it. I'll just explain some basic things to you. When do you warn someone? You warn someone for a number of reasons, not one reason. You could have multiple reasons for warning somebody. A police officer can warn someone and they're actually threatening someone. Stay in the car, I'm warning you, stay in the car. That means if you don't want to get shot, stay in the car. Right? So they're threatening them, scaring them, right? A judge might say, I'm warning you, that's your last chance. And they're scared. That's takhweef, it's scaring someone. When your child is going too close, you're on the second floor and your baby is going too close to the stairs. And you say, baby, 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 baby. Are you scaring them? You're warning them, but you're not scaring them. You're trying to protect them. You're making them aware of something that's dangerous, right? So there could be a situation where warning someone, the purpose of warning someone is to scare them. That's the purpose. But actually, more broadly, the purpose of warning someone is to protect them. You warn someone to protect them. Even in traffic or any places, you see a warning, electricity, active electricity, warning, rocks falling, warning. They're not trying to scare you. They're trying to what? They're trying to protect you. They're trying to protect you. Now, there are other places where they'll give you a warning to scare you, like when I went to Singapore for the first time. And they made the announcement on the plane. I was traveling with a colleague, and they made the announcement on the plane, welcome to Singapore, da-da-da-da-da. If you are carrying illegal drugs, you will be given the death penalty. Enjoy your stay in Singapore. I had a bug spray on me, like a mosquito bug spray. I was like, I don't know, I'm not taking any chances. I put it in my friend's bag. Rasulullah is being told, rise up, warn. Now, let me tell you a little bit about warning. Human beings, generally, the default, there's exceptions. Generally, human beings don't like warnings. We don't like them. We find them offensive. Hey, I don't think what you're doing is good. I think, bro, I think you need to make a change. Yeah? I need to make a change? I'm gonna go change your face. You don't want to hear it. Warnings can, you know, can scar the ego. Warnings can make someone defensive. Warnings can make someone say, who are you to warn me? Who are you? I shall listen to your warning? So warnings are not gentle. And warnings can only happen when you give someone a harsh reality check. Otherwise, you can't warn them. You can't tell someone to slow down unless, hey, you're speeding. It's illegal. Slow down. You can't say, I just want to remind you that there are benefits. No, slow down, bro. You can't be wishy-washy about a warning. You have to be direct. And the more direct you are, the more chances are that someone listening to you is going to become upset. Let's go back a little bit. A poet. Is he there to warn or entertain? He's there to entertain. A singer, a songwriter, an entertainer. They're there to entertain. So they're not trying to they're trying to make you feel good about what comes out of their mouth. That's the purpose of entertainment. It felt good, they'll come back for more. When you warn someone, does it feel good for them? If somebody warned you, does it feel good? No. You want to come back for more or no? No. They already hate the message of Islam. They're already coming up with all kinds of names. And you go out there and say, you know what? I'm going to give them something so positive that they'll come running back. They'll overcome all the negativity and they'll come back. No, no, no. Give them a message they don't want to hear. Warn. So the message itself has an element of being repulsed, being pushed away in it. Another very important component of our relationship with da'wah and ibadah. We don't decide what we're going to recite once we start reciting. Once you said Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, you don't go from there and say Allahu Samad. It says what it says. You don't get to pick and choose. You started Fatiha, you're going to finish Fatiha. You recited an ayah, you're going to complete the ayah at least. You can't change its words. It says what it says. I can't bend it to, you know, make myself feel better or make somebody else feel better. What's true of da'wah? Allah says what He says. You're going to warn the way Allah wants you to warn. And you can't bend it to fit in with some narrative or something to appease somebody. If it's offensive, then it's offensive. If it's likable, then it's likable, but that's up to you. It's out of your hands. What happens when we're not mindful of reality? When we aren't mindful of this reality in the scene of da'wah, you get two kinds of da'wah. And I'm not commenting on any individual. I'm just saying there's a reality. The reality is you either get da'wah inspired by fear, or you get da'wah inspired by anger. So you get somebody who says, no, that's not what it really means. Let me tell you what it means. That's much more easier to appreciate. Or these ayat, nobody understood them. Let me tell you, it's not as bad as it sounds. So they're trying to soften Islam so that it can be easier to digest for a modern audience or something, right? So they're not warning. They're saying, well, people don't want to hear it, so let's turn this into something that people will want to hear. So let's bend the message itself. And then there's the equal but opposite reaction. You know what? These people are trying to make people happy and please the people. I'm going to talk about Islam that makes sure that people hear it and they get angry. I don't want happy Islam, I want angry Islam. Right? And they're like, oh, this kuffar, And you know what? You're being dictated by the emotion of anger, they're being dictated by the emotion of fear. You're not being dictated by the word of Allah. Those are both unhealthy sentiments. The messengers were not angry people. The message says what it says. The character of the messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is one of standing. By the way, qum is also significant, not just because Allah could have said, Ya ayyul mudathir andir. The one who's covered up, warn. He said, qum fa andir. Stand up and warn. Standing up is an important part of this. Standing up means you're upright. You're not swayed, right? So you could sway towards the people or sway away from the people. Your message could be, you know, impacted by hate or anger, or it could be impacted by fear or a love of the people you're talking to. And you can't be, you just have to stand straight. You just got to give the message as it is. You can't allow it to be bent to either direction. Which is why if when you present this message, it's going to be, interestingly, it's going to be too liberal for some people and too conservative for some other people. Right? It's going to be offensive to both sides. Some people just want the strictness and they'll find, why are you talking about a part of the Quran that's soft? Talk about the hard parts. Right? Because we want the angry part because that feels like the adrenaline rush and that's what real men do da'wah. Right? You've got the takbir Islam. Right? And you'll have entire, that's by the way, there's an entire clickbait like genre of da'wah. Because da'wah is now YouTube videos, right? Da'wah is now content creation. We call it da'wah now. But there's entire genres of da'wah that's like angry clickbait. You know, so-and-so destroys an atheist. So-and-so, you know, wrecks a Christian in the park or whatever. And you're like, yes, I feel good about this guy. Or some guy gave a passionate khutbah standing on the minbar. You're all going to Jahannam. You're like, I love this guy. Ah, every time I get on the highway, I just want to put this guy on. Increases my iman. It doesn't increase your iman. This is your alternative to the UFC because you don't want to pay for the pay-per-view. That's what. This is your Islamic UFC, right? And on the other side, oh, mashallah, this person, they make me feel so good. It feels so nice when I listen to them. It just touches my heart. Some things are supposed to feel bad. Not everything's supposed to feel good. There are things in our religion that feel very good. And then there are things that are harsh realities. Look in the mirror. Ugly reality checks. Andir. No, I don't like to listen to someone that has negativity. Bro, Judgment Day is a pretty negative time. Hypocrisy is a pretty negative thing. Right? Corruption is a pretty negative thing. There are negativities we have to face. There's the positive and there's the negative. There's Bashiran and there's Nadhiran. But what did Allah emphasize in this message in the very beginning? Warn. And warn means give a reality check. Give a reality check. And this is actually the opening. Not only do you have to overcome your own anxieties, you now have to deliver a message with integrity, and you cannot compromise that message depending on what people will say about that message. I've been in this space a long time. This is the last thing I'll share with you today. I've been in this space a long time, and one of the craziest things that I've experienced, is I meet with scholars behind the scenes. Scholars, researchers, writers, behind the scenes. Not when they're on stage, not when they're in front of people, when we're in a living room together, when we're backstage together. And they'll share some things they're researching, they're studying, they're discovering, and they're writing about it. I was like, you haven't published this. He goes, you crazy? I want to publish this. What's going to happen? This group is going to come after me. That group is coming after me. If I talk about this, then they're going to... I was like, but you're presenting your arguments. Maybe you're wrong, but you're presenting what you believe to be true. Let that be known that you're being honest about what you actually believe and why you believe it. No, the backlash is too much. There's too much of a storm outside. I'd rather stay covered up. You get what I'm saying? You get what I'm saying? We've created an environment. We've created a hostility. Forget the hostility from non-Muslims. We've created a hostility within the Muslims that many that believe something, that have come to certain conclusions, are afraid to actually come out and say it because they are afraid of the storm and they'd rather stay within the security of acceptance. Because if Rasulullah never opens his mouth, if he doesn't say the things that are going to offend the Quraysh, he will be the golden child. He is the nicest of them, comes from a great family, he's suited for leadership. I mean, life is going to be good if he just keeps his mouth shut, right? And the moment he opens his mouth, he loses his family collection, he loses his position in that society, he loses all respect from the people he was doing business with, he gets boycotted by everybody, and the entire society's not cyberbullying, actual bullying him, all at the same time. He's going to put himself in the eye of the storm if he just opens his mouth about what he believes. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What are we learning from that? It's nice to recite it, but when you live by that, right, and say, you know what, if I believe something, I'm going to be honest about it. If I believe something, and here's the truth that I'm unlike Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who has the word of Allah, you know, he's there to correct humanity. I can come to a conclusion and I could be 100% wrong. That's very possible, because I'm a human being. I'm trying to learn this religion to the best of my ability, but I'm a human being in the end. Me, my colleagues, my friends, we could come to the wrong conclusion. But you know what? If you're afraid of the wrong, at least I can be honest and say, this is what I've concluded so far, but I'm no prophet. I don't have revelation. I just have the best of my understanding so far. And I can be open to being corrected. I can be open. That's the difference between us and prophets. But that doesn't mean that we hide what we think or hide what we know. We have to be honest about what we know. May Allah Azza wa Jalla make us people that speak with integrity and are not bullied or afraid or overwhelmed by the pressures that may come from the outside, and that we're able to be honest about the word of Allah for what it says without consideration of ramifications. So this was a little bit of the first two ayat, inshallah. In the next session, we'll talk about the next three ayat next Tuesday. بإذن الله بارك الله لي ولكم في القرآن الحكيم ونفعني وإياكم بالآيات والذكر الحكيم والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته
إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما.